far as I'm concerned, there's no better song that could be sung before our sermon than Our God, He is Alive. It's a wonderful, wonderful song and very much an encouragement to me. It gets the blood coursing through our veins a bit. And we're very grateful for the fact that we have an opportunity to come together today for the purpose of study. I would encourage you, if you will, to turn, let me get over to the correct slide real quickly, to Psalm 101, if you will. Psalm 101. And while you're doing that, I would like to express my appreciation to all who are visiting here today. We have a number who are visiting, several from, no doubt, out of town. And we are very thankful for your presence. If you're new to the area and you would like to know more about our congregation, I would like to encourage you to ask the members here about that. We also have a website. If you'll take a bulletin in the back, on the back page of the bulletin is the URL to that website, soundteaching.org. It has information about our congregation as well as all of the teaching materials that we put out here at the Westside Congregation. We'd be glad to ask any answer any questions you might have concerning our congregation. We are grateful for the fact that you're here. I do want to just make a quick acknowledgement and an apology of the fact that I've been a bit harried this morning. We, a couple of weeks ago, as the storms went through, apparently had a lightning surge of some type that has fouled up the PA system. We got that fixed, but I found this morning that the computer that we use for the PowerPoint projections is not working. And so I was kind of harried before class and services trying to get everything together. So if I have not had an opportunity to say hello to you and to shake your hand, I'm going to be right between the two doors in the back, and I would like an opportunity to visit with you and get to know you a bit better and to thank you for coming personally. This morning our lesson is going to be based upon the 101st Psalm, which consists of David's promise to the Almighty God of heaven that he would rule his kingdom in a merciful way and in a just way. And the text consists of a series of promises that David made that will, if you'll note, characteristically begin with the phrase, "I will." I will do this or I will not do that. And so that's the reason for putting it up on the board as we have this morning. I want to note before we actually read the 101st Psalm that by and large, that David, a faithful man, kept the promises that he made to God concerning ruling wisely and just. Now, that's not so much the case with his descendants. We recognize that though Solomon was a wise man, that especially near the end of his time in ruling over the nation of Israel, that he was not faithful to God as he should have been. Idolatry entered into the land and into the common practice of the Jews, and both in the northern and the southern kingdoms, we have great failures that are mentioned and related in Scripture as a result of the leadership of kings that were not as they should be. But there is a record in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15 where the writer indicates that David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. And so I think that it's a right thing to say that while David was by no means a perfect man, that these promises that he made in the 101st Psalm are promises that he fulfilled, and obviously fulfilled, in his reign. Now if you'll notice again, reading the entirety of the text, we'll go back and note some of the specifics as we get into our lesson this morning, but I want to read the entirety of Psalm 101 to you at this time. David said, "I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing before my eyes that is wicked. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now, I do want to note again that these are the sentiments of a king. And the promises that the king makes concerning how he will reign in his kingdom. And so there perhaps are applications that may not be exclusively applicable to us in our day-to-day life. But there is much to be found in this psalm that will be helpful to us. And we want to establish the necessity, the need of ourselves keeping promises to God, to make statements that begin with the phrase, I will, or that I will not. And I always appreciate such sentiments expressed with such conviction. It is indicative of commitment on the part of David. There is no equivocation, not that I might, or if everything works out as I desire it to, I will, or if things go according to plan, this will happen. These are statements that are absolute. This is the way in which I will conduct myself. And it is something certainly that we would do well to emulate. And so I would encourage you as we get into this lesson and we talk about these things, especially as we seek to make application and talk about things that we can rightly ascribe to us as responsibilities, that we have that same commitment that David had, to where we are not equivocating and vacillating, but rather with commitment and with certainty, we too will say, I will do these things. The first one we want to make note of is his statement in Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing praises, I will sing of mercy and justice to the Lord, I will sing praises. It's not surprising that David, the sweet poet of Israel, would indicate his desire to worship God in song and to express his praise to God in song. That is certainly something that we would do well to emulate ourselves. It is an important part of the worship that we offer up to God when we come together on the first day of the week and when we have opportunity from time to time to meet together. Joyfulness is a direct result of singing songs of praise to God. Encouragement is a direct result of singing praises to God. It is beneficial to us and to our heart to do so. But it is also something that is offered up as an expression of adoration to God Himself, and certainly something of which He is worthy. And so it is right and proper for us to sing songs of praise to God. We want to emphasize, and I think that Psalm 84 indicates the reality of this, that worship is important. It is something that should have a central place in our lives as we live from day to day. In Psalm 84 and verse 4, the psalmist said, blessed are those who dwell in your house, the house of God. They will still be praising you. Praise is a very important part of our worship. Understand the purpose of worship. We talk about edification. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. So exhortation is a part. There are benefits that accrue to us as individuals as a result of our coming together. That encouragement, that edification is present. But the worship that we offer up to God is for the purpose of praising Him. It is an acknowledgement of the fact that He is the Creator, an acknowledgement of the fact that He is our God, an acknowledgement that He is the one who has formed us and made us, and that we are, as a result of that, to be committed to Him and responsible for service to Him. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. It is an important thing. No individual can rightly say that he is acceptable to God if he does not spend time consistently, time frequently, and by the way, with the consistency and frequency which God demands, not of his own choosing, not as he determines is appropriate and right. And you have individuals, they'll come to worship. I know that, is it not next Sunday is what is commonly referred to as Easter Sunday, and it very well may be that in our number there will be individuals who will come and visit with us. They will be welcome. They will not be criticized for coming that day. But understand this, that coming on Easter Sunday, or coming on the Sunday before or after Christmas, coming once or twice a year on what may be termed by men as special occasions, that's not the frequency that God has established as being appropriate and right for us to worship Him. It was the common practice and the example that we emulate in the New Testament of individuals coming upon the first day of the week. We as Christians follow the example of the disciples in Acts the second chapter in the beginning, that we meet together even more frequently than merely the first day of the week worship service for the purpose of offering praises to God and studying His Word. And that's a beneficial and good thing. It's something that we should strive to involve ourselves in, both for the benefit that, again, accrues to us, but also because God is worthy of that praise. We are being spiteful and we despise the heritage that we have and the hope that we have if we do not seek to make service to Him a primary and important part of our life. The content of our singing is something that is expressed clearly in Scripture. In other words, what it is that we sing about. It's an interesting thing. I had an opportunity to attend there at the congregation in Louisiana, where Jeremiah was preaching. And they had a number of different psalm books. And as I was looking at one psalm book, one that I wasn't familiar with, I turned to a section of that hymnal, and there were patriotic songs in that hymnal. Now, there were many good psalms that were found in it, and there are a couple of hymns, I suppose, that we could sing that would indicate the responsibility of us as a nation to serve God. But when we sing songs in a worship service, we don't sing patriotic songs. We don't sing of fidelity and loyalty to our flag or to our nation. There may be a place for that, and certainly is, with regard to our citizenship in this nation, but it's not in the worship services. Worship services, we are told in Ephesians chapter 5, were to speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord and giving thanks always for our things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is in that not only the indication of the content of our psalms, that they are to be psalms. And of course, we have read one of those psalms. And we have a number in our hymnals of the psalms themselves that are set to music. That's right and proper. Hymns, which are basically sung doxologies to God in praise to Him. And spiritual songs, songs that are written to teach a spiritual principle, something that is contained in God's Word concerning our responsibilities and obligations to evangelize and to love one another and things such as that. Those are the proper sentiments that are to be expressed in song. And I have no doubt that the king, as he expressed these things in Psalm 101 in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and justice, and to you, O Lord, I will sing praises. These are things that are of consideration. We might also note, before we go on, not only the content of the songs are important, but also the character of the song that is sung, in the sense that we must be of a proper spirit and mind as we sing those songs. That we're to not merely mouth the words and to be, perhaps as can be the case, somewhat divided in our attention, preoccupied with other things as we're singing. But rather we are to make melody in our hearts. Our singing must be heartfelt. The sentiments that are expressed are things that we ought to know and ought to feel and ought to mean. That's why I indicated from that, as I was contemplating these things, we sing the song, Our God, He is Alive. And it is a beautiful song. The melody is uplifting. The bass lead is something that is resounding. But the sentiments of the song are what is important. And as we consider that message, that our God is alive, we must recognize our service to Him as of so great an importance. Sing praises. That is something that I will do if indeed I emulate the example of King David. Secondly, the statement, I will behave wisely. In verse 2 of the text, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And we do need to understand that when we talk about the word perfection there,
It is a striving for perfection. We acknowledge that we do not always do as we desire to do, that from time to time we may falter. But understand, this is a statement of will. This is a resolution that he makes. There's no reason for, and there is absolutely no room for equivocation. There's no need for David here to say, I might not quite attain that perfect standard. Because he is resolving, this is what I am going to do. This is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to behave wisely. I'm going to walk in a perfect way. I'm going to be within my house with a perfect heart. There's a sentiment that is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16 concerning the Roman Christians. And he said that your obedience has become known to all. And he said, I'm glad on your behalf. But he said, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I want to examine that phrase for a moment because I think it is a phrase that is mirrored in the psalm. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. If we're to understand how it is that we walk perfectly, or in the sense that our actions are not condemned before God, we are in fact keeping his will. We are in fact doing what he wants us to do. We have to have wisdom. He says there again, I want you to be wise in what is good. There are responsibilities that we have as parents. And the Bible reveals to us what those responsibilities are. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are responsibilities that we have as husbands and wives that again are understood and informed by what the Word of God has to say. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. These responsibilities are ours, and they may not be something that is evident, especially as you consider the societal mores that we see and that we're inundated with from time to time, but they are evident if we study God's Word and we know what His will for us is. That is, the desire of the apostle is indicated in Romans chapter 16. I want you to be wise. The way in which we are wise is by knowing the will of the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's as a parent, a spouse, as elders of a congregation, or as members one to another. It doesn't even matter if it has to do with regard to those we consider our adversaries, those who lay themselves against us. There are requirements that God has made of us, and we need to be wise in regard to the things that are good. But the second part of that is the statement we need to be simple concerning evil. One of the things that I love about the heart of a small child is that it has not yet been corrupted by the evil that we see in our society. And it is difficult for us to maintain that purity of mind and purity of heart throughout our lives. But that is what God wants us to do. And individuals who think that they can enjoy and entertain corrupting influences without being changed or altered with regard to their character by such corrupting influences, they're making a mistake. They're arrogant, prideful. They think that they stand and do not heed the warning to take heed lest they fall. We need to recognize how dangerous those things are. And so this call of the Apostle Paul, you're to be wise concerning things that are good, but simple. That idea of simplicity, it indicates that it is not something that is a part of your mindset. It is something that is foreign to you. With regard to simplicity, as it's used in Scripture, the term is commonly a term that is indicative of purity. And so we're talking about the tainting influences that are without, concerning such taint, concerning such corruption. Just as you would not want the smallest bit of corruption in the mother's milk, you do not want those kinds of corruptions in your life. And so you seek to maintain a purity, an ignorance of, a naivete toward those things that are evil. Not naivety towards the efforts of Satan to cause you to tempt through temptation to sin, but rather a simplicity and a purity with regard to the sin itself. That's not something you entertain, not something that you involve yourself in. And as such, concerning those things, you don't have a part in them. You're not familiar with those things at all. What you're familiar with, What you know about are the things which are good. And I think that the king here in this particular case indicated a desire to walk in that wise way concerning those things that are good. Now, one point to add before we go on is this behaving in a wise manner, in a perfect way, is something that is so important with regard to our influence. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, the apostle says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Our speech and conduct should be such as to influence positively those who are without, that they may come to Christ as well. In order for that to be accomplished, we must behave in a wise way. The third point that we want to make, set nothing wicked before my eyes. Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. It says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." Now, those two verses are the opposite side of what he said in verse 2. "So I will walk perfectly. I will be wise in the ways which are good." Now, in contrast to that, "I'm not going to set anything that is wicked or perverse before my eyes." So as we alluded to a moment ago, this is an important consideration with regard to being proactive in avoiding those things that are wrong, avoiding those things that are evil, and not allowing those corrupt influences to be entertained and to be present in our experience. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, the apostle Paul says, "Fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Now, notice the contrast there. When we talk about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, these things are not fitting. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, not fitting. What is fitting? Giving of thanks. What is fitting is a life that is characteristic of the sanctified, those who are holy. That's what we as saints are to be like. And so we cannot entertain those evil things. We cannot present those things before us, put them before our eyes. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, the psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O my Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That should be a prayer that we offer up, as did the psalmist in Psalm 19. The fourth of the five that we're going to make note of in the lesson this morning is stated in chapter 101 and verse 5, Psalm 101 verse 5. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. And the one who has a haughty look and proud heart, him I will not endure." I'd like to make note of the fact that slander often proceeds from pride and haughtiness. Individuals who seek to build themselves up, seek to feel a position of exaltation and standing, they will often get to that point by belittling others and by speaking evil of others. And so these two things, it is not surprising in verse 5, they go hand in hand. Haughtiness, pride, arrogance, and slander are things that are not acceptable to God. They're certainly antithetical to the Christian profession. Just the opposite of what we ought to be doing. Rather than slandering, we're to be edifying. Rather than being haughty and prideful, we should be humble. Have a humble spirit and humble heart. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, we are told not to speak evil of one another. But he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, I want you to notice, as you speak evil of another, you are putting yourself up as the judge. But he says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. But then he says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? In other words, an individual who is speaking evil of his brother, he is standing in judgment against his brother. He is exalting himself to a position that he does not rightly possess. We do not have the right to slander. We do not have the right to speak evil. When we do so, we are exalting self. We are self-aggrandizing, and as such, we're not having the humble spirit that God calls us to. Put yourself in the place of the Almighty God of heaven, and to speak evil and to judge is not appropriate as a child of God. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18, we're told that whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. And it is certainly a fool. Now, concerning this particular statement made by King David, this statement of commitment, I will destroy the slanderer. I will not put up with the haughty and the one who's proud of heart. That is an indication again of authority. King David. David, as the ruler over Israel, had the right as the authority in that theocracy to say, or that monarchy, excuse me, to say, no, this will not happen. I have the right to punish individuals who act in this particular way. We'll understand in what we are a part of, a theocracy with Christ as Lord and Christ as judge, he has the right likewise to determine he will not put up with slander and he will not put up with arrogance. And so our resolution in this regard is not so much I won't put up with it, though we should not. There are times as a congregation when it may be necessary for us to withdraw our fellowship from an individual because of haughtiness, because they are fomenters of strife, or because they are guilty of slander. However, this sentiment should be that I will not be one who is slandering. I will not be one who is haughty or one who is prideful in heart. Rather, I will be humble and I will seek to edify and to build up rather than to tear down and to destroy. And then the final, fifth and final statement that is made, the I will statement in 101 and verse 6. David said, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Here is an indication that the king would bless those who are faithful, those who are serving, those who are walking in a perfect way. Now, there is a way, I suppose, in which we can make application in the same direction from which the king comes, and that we ought to be rewarding of those, standing with and encouraging those who are faithful to the Lord. That is what edification, after all, is defined as being, building one another up. The expression found in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 12 and 13, an exhortation that is given to us as Christians to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. That's an indication of a responsibility we have to those who are striving to be faithful, but who may have a need for assistance. It may be because of trial or tribulation. It may be because of persecution. It may be of some affliction. And as a result, we can be an encouragement to, and we can stand with, those of like precious faith who are striving to do the will of God. And that's what the king said. I'm going to reward those things. We can be an encouragement to individuals in that case. But understand this. As indicated by the text, only those who are faithful servants will dwell with the king. And again, as we make that acknowledgement that we are in a theocracy with Christ as our king, we need to understand that justice, and you remember that David said, I'm going to reign with mercy and justice. Justice and mercy requires that we be faithful to our king in order for us to receive the goodness and the blessings that he has promised to those who are his. And so this is a call for us to be faithful. Matthew chapter 25, I want to leave you with that text in verses 34 through 40. It's a rather lengthy reading. You may want to turn with me in your New Testament to that place. Matthew 25 and verses 34 and following. Concerning that day of judgment, we're told the king will say to those on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer him and Say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. These are the ones who are on the right, those who are doing the will, who are serving the Lord. And they are the ones stated in verse 34 of the text who will inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And so we should state, I will sing praises to God. I will behave wisely. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will not be slanderous, and I will not have a haughty or prideful heart. And I will be faithful to my Lord so that I might receive the blessings that He will bestow upon me. I hope and pray that you will say, just like David will, such statements. Statements of commitment. Total and complete commitment in service to the Lord. Not equivocate. Not make those statements conditional. Not to try to excuse or rationalize away failures. I'm going to walk perfectly. I'm going to walk the way God would have me to walk. I will do the will of the Lord. If you say that, then indeed in the end you will be found faithful and you will have that hope of heaven. There's a text in James chapter 2 and verse 18 where the writer James is discussing this concept of faith alone that is prevalent today. How many people do you see in the religious world today that claim that they are reconciled with God based on their faith in Him, but there is no indication of that in their life at all? They have never made those unequivocal statements that I will serve God. I will behave wisely and good. I will be simple with regard to that which is evil. None of those things have been stated. Their lives do not indicate a change at all. And yet they say, I'm saved because I have faith. Well, James talked about that. And he said, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, they're going to say, look at me, I've got faith. And you, James, over here, you're talking about works. I've got faith, I'm okay. His answer was, show me your faith without works. You show me your faith. Prove to me that you have faith without making that commitment. Without saying, I will do this, or I will not do that. Without showing that statement is truly a commitment that you make in your life by your actions. You show me your faith without doing anything. Can't do it. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works, by what I do. There are many in the world today who claim that they have faith in Christ. The individuals who have faith in Christ, those who love Him, are the ones that are doing His commandments, who have made the same exact commitment as that which is made by King David concerning his rule in his kingdom. They say, I will serve God, and I will refrain from doing evil. I will do right, I will not do wrong. And as such, not only in words, but in deeds, their commitment to God is seen. And God, who sees in secret, He will reward them openly. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us who are here this morning can say that they've made the same commitment that David made. And I hope and pray that every single one of us this morning, when we reach the end of our life, will have kept those committed words, so that in that day, when the Lord, the righteous judge, will stand before us, He will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye in to my rest. But you have to make the commitment, and you have to follow through. And so as we offer an invitation this morning, we acknowledge the fact that there may be some who are here who have either never made the commitment or have faltered in their efforts to serve God acceptably. And we want to help you. We want to assist you. That's what the invitation is for. You let us know what your need is. We assist you in making your life right with God. If you're not yet a child of God and have not yet made that commitment, we are told that those who believe in Jesus Christ shall be saved if they repent of their sins, confess Him as Lord, and are baptized to have their sins washed away. Will you show your faith by obeying God's commands to repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We'll assist you in that this morning. If you have faltered in some way and need encouragement, you need us to pray on your behalf, you need to ask the forgiveness of the brethren, whatever it is that you need to do that we can help you with, we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended at this time. If you have a need to respond, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.